going to ask your attention tonight to a few verses in the 8th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, and the first 4 verses. Our gracious Father and our God, now as we open thy book, we lift our hearts again to thee, and we pray thee that thou wilt do for us what our blessed Lord did for those disciples on the resurrection evening, when he opened to them the scriptures, and opened their understanding, and opened their hearts, and opened their eyes, and open their ears. Wilt thou do all this for us, and give us to receive thy truth in good and honest heart, as the very word of the living God. Undertake for us as we seek to minister in dependence on thyself, and in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Matthew 8, verses 1 to 4. And when he was come down from the mountain, a great multitude followed him. And there came a leper unto him, and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately he was cleansed. And Jesus said unto him, See thou tell no man, but go thy way unto the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony to them. Those of you who are familiar with your Bibles, and I hope you all are, will remember that in the book of Leviticus, which was the priest's guidebook under the old dispensation, there are 2 chapters devoted to the detection of and the detection and cure cleansing of leprosy. Chapters 13 and 14. You'll remember that in chapter 13, we are told how leprosy was to be detected. If a man or a woman had in the skin of their flesh a rising or a bright spot that was giving them some trouble, they were to be brought unto the priest. And the priest was to examine them carefully. And if he discerned certain symptoms as indicated in that chapter, then he would pronounce this person or persons to be leprous. And we read, the man in whom the leprosy is, his head shall be bare, his clothes shall be rent, he shall have a covering on his upper lip, and he shall cry, unclean, unclean, and without the camp shall his habitation be. It was a terrible affliction. Leprosy, you see, is God's awful picture of sin. Leprosy was the most filthy, the most horrible disease that was known in ancient times. And sin, though we so often treat it lightly, is the filthiest, the vilest thing that has ever intruded into God's universe. We're told that fools make a mock of sin. So whenever you find anybody who speaks scornfully of what God's word has to say regarding sin, you know exactly what he is. God says he's a fool. Now, we are not authorized to call people fools ourselves, but when God calls a man a fool, then we need not hesitate to apply that epithet to it. I remember once some years ago, a group of us were going night after night from Oakland to San Francisco on the ferry boat. The whole meeting's over in San Francisco. And we had with us a delightful Irish brother who played a concertina and was a very good tenor singer. And as we went back and forth in the ferry boat, we'd get off to one corner on the deck, and this good brother would lead us in the singing of gospel hymns. And I remember one night as we were sitting, a man who was reading a newspaper near us got up with great indignation. And just as we finished, he said, "Who are you people anyway? A pack of fools intruding your religion upon folks who have no interest in it?" My Irish friend said, "Yes, you know, sir, we are fools for Christ's sake. Whose fool are you?" And the man turned and fled. He was away down at the other end of the boat in a minute or two. Well, you know, it's a terrible thing to be one of the devil's fools. Fools make a mock at sin. Sin is a fearful affliction. One might as well make a mock at a terrible disease like leprosy. You see, leprosy, like sin, was a constitutional disease. A man wasn't a leper because he happened to have an incurable sore here in his hand or his arm or some other part of his body, or it might be in his head, for we read that if a man had a rising or a bright spot on his forehead or on his bald head, this becoming way of wearing the hair was common in Israel thousands of years ago. And if a man had a sore, one of these horrible sores, his head, well, it was leprosy of the head. On the body, it was called leprosy of the flesh. And you see, it just indicates the two different kinds of sin. We read of the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the mind. The lusts of the flesh, of course, include all kinds of fleshly appetites of breaking over from God's whole subjection to God's holy law, drunkenness and lasciviousness and licentiousness and other terrible sins. And a great many people, respectable people, look with utter disgust on folks who are given to these sins, but they forget that leprosy of the head was just as terrible as leprosy of the flesh, and that the lusts of the mind are just as wicked in God's sight as the lusts of the flesh. Pride and arrogance and conceit and unbelief, these things are just as hateful to God as drunkenness and adultery and the gluttony and other vile sins. They all tell the story that the one guilty of them is a sinner. But I started to say a man was not a leper because he happened to have some of these sores here or there upon the body or the head. They were there because he was a leper. The leprosy wrought from within out. It was a constitutional disease. And a man might be a leper for some time and quite unconscious of it until at last these outward evidences appear. And so a man is not a sinner because he gets drunk, or because he tells lies, or because he's guilty of some vile form of immorality, or because he's proud and haughty and vain and conceited. He's not a sinner because of these things, but he is guilty of these things because he's a sinner. Because out of the heart, the Lord Jesus tells us, proceed evil thoughts, fornication, and adultery, and all these other unholy things that make manifest the fact that one is a sinner. And you know, leprosy was an absolutely incurable disease. In our day, physicians have discovered a remedy that seems, at least in some instances, to bring about a cure if used in time. But in Bible times, there was no known cure for leprosy. The man who became a leper was accounted a curse of God, and there was absolutely no help for it. You remember it was said of King Uzziah that because of his pride in attempting to usurp the priesthood and enter the holy place in the temple with a censer in his hand when the high priest sought to hold him back, that suddenly the leprosy came out on his forehead. You see, that was leprosy of the head, indicating the pride that dominated him. And we're told he dwelt in a several house to the day of his death. Once smitten with leprosy, there was no cure. Dear friends, there's absolutely no cure for sin, so far as man is concerned. No man can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for it, nor can any man deliver himself from the power of sin. Sin, so far as man is concerned, is an incurable disease. But thank God there is a cure. I'll never forget reading long years ago when they were holding the First World Fair at Chicago, that they put on what they called there a Parliament of Religion. And they invited the representatives of all the great religious systems of the world to come together to explain their beliefs, to make clear to the people what their creeds were and so on, and give folk an opportunity to choose between them if they wish. Well, they came from all over the world. There were Hindus, Swamis in their yellow robes. There were the Chinese followers of Laozi in their priestly garb. There were the representatives of the Parsis, who held the Zendavestas, their sacred scriptures. There were Mohammedan mullahs in their robes, representatives of all the religions under heaven. And there were representatives of the various branches of the Catholic Church, Greek Catholics and Greek Orthodox and Roman Catholics and Jacobite Catholics and Monophysite Catholics and Coptic Catholics. You know, some people imagine the Catholics are all one. It's only us, we poor Protestants, are divided up. But bless you, there's a dozen to 15 different Catholic churches, all claiming to come right down from Christ and the Apostles. And they were all there. And here and there could be seen among the multitude representatives of Protestant Christianity. And among these was Joseph Cook, the celebrated congregational preacher and lecturer of Boston, Massachusetts. When it came his turn to speak, oh, what a message he gave. He stood before that great audience of thousands of people, and he said to them, "My friends, I come to you today taking my text from Shakespeare's Macbeth. I draw your attention to the scene where Lady Macbeth, after the murder of Duncan, is trying to wash the blood of the murdered king from her hands. And Shakespeare says, 'See how she washes that hand, that red right hand, it was the multitudinous seed incarnate, making the green one red.' And her husband Macbeth stands by and cries out, 'Oh, damn, will that hand ne'er be clean? All the perfumes of Arabia could not sweeten that little hand.'" Dr. Cook said, "I've listened to the representatives of all the religious systems who are gathered here from the east and the west and the north and the south. And I come to you today and I place Lady Macbeth on my right arm and her husband on my left, and I walk down the aisle of this grand congress of religion, and I've only one question to put to the representatives of every system here, and my question is this: who will cleanse our red right hand? Who?" Who will wash away the guilt of our sin? He said, I listen to all the different addresses here, and I find different ones telling us how we ought to live in the future, and how we should reform our lives and seek to behave better. But I've yet to hear one who can tell us how the sin of our lives is to be cleansed. Who will cleanse our red right hand? Ah, he said, at last I turned back to the one of whom I learned that my mother is me. And I look up into his face and say, who can cleanse our red right hand? And the answer comes back, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's the only cure. That's the only way that guilty sinners can be cleansed and made fit for heaven. Well, the 13th chapter of Leviticus, I repeat, tells us how to diagnose cases of leprosy. And because the priest had the responsibility of doing this very thing, I'm certain that every priest in Israel who officiated at the temple must have read that chapter over and over and over so as to get all the details of it clearly in his mind. But the 14th chapter told the priest what he was to do when a man was cleansed from the leprosy. You know, I've often wondered whether any priest in Israel ever took the trouble to read that chapter through twice. Undoubtedly, he'd read it once, but I fancy if he read it, he'd say to himself, well, I don't know why this is in my Bible. Why, it says here that when a man has been cleansed from his leprosy, then the priest is to do certain things for him. And I've never heard of a man being cleansed from his leprosy. Lepers are never cleansed. Do you know that you can go through your Bible from the chapter that tells us of the healing of Miriam in the wilderness, to where this passage has not yet come into you, right on down to the very beginning of the New Testament, and you never read of a leper being cleansed in Israel? Not one. The Lord Jesus said many lepers were in Israel in the days of Elijah the prophet, but to none of them was Elijah sent, but to Naaman the Syrian. And he was a stranger. And this chapter wouldn't apply to him. But we never have any record of any leper ever being cleansed in 1,500 long years. Why on earth did God put that chapter in the Bible? A chapter that manifestly nobody could ever act on, so far as people could see. A chapter that that gave instruction which no priest could ever carry out, as far as anyone knew. And yet there it was, in the book. A dead letter, they might say, but it was part of God's word. And you know, one day, a priest was officiating, I fancy, at the temple. I have to draw a little bit of my imagination here, but I'm sure I'm not going outside of scripture records. A priest was officiating at the temple, and a man came to him and said, look, could you come outside? There's a man out here, he says he's been cleansed from his leprosy, and he's come to offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded. And I fancy that priest would say, whatever you're talking about. Why, I've been a priest here for years. I never heard of a man being cleansed from leprosy. My father was a priest before me, and he never knew of a man being cleansed. As far as we can go back into the record, no one has ever heard of a man in Israel being cleansed from leprosy. And you mean to tell me that there's a leper who has been healed outside the gate of the temple? Yes, he's there, and he wants you to come and look at him. And I fancy, you know, almost unwillingly, that priest is wrong. Where is this man who says he was cleansed from leprosy? You're the man. Well, let's have a look at him. And he will examine. According to the 13th chapter of Leviticus, which doubtless he knew well. And he'd have to say, well, I don't see any evidence of leprosy here. But are you sure you ever were a leper? Well, if I wasn't, somebody made a terrible mistake. And I've suffered awfully from it through the years. I came to this very temple years ago, and I was carefully examined by the priest who pronounced me to be a leper. And because of that, I've had to dwell in the wilderness, apart from my family, all these years. I haven't been permitted to visit my loved ones. I haven't been able to come close enough to my wife or my children even to touch their hands. If they brought food to me, they placed it on a rock, and then they stood afar off as I came over and took it from their hand in order to feed upon it. And if anybody drew near, I had to cry out, unclean, unclean, unclean. And oh, how I've suffered in my body. Why, it seemed as though my very fingers and toes and my feet and my hands were just literally rotting away. And my face has been a mass of horrid flames and sores. My whole body has been reeking with this filthy disease. Well, I don't understand it. There's no evidence of it now. How were you cured? What doctor did you find? What medicine did you take? You ought to make it known to everybody. If you found a cure for leprosy, everyone ought to know it. The Jerusalem Medical Association ought to have all the details so that they can publish it abroad and give everybody the opportunity of getting the remedy. How were you cured? And I think the man would reply, well, I was up there in Galilee, and I was out for the wayside in the wilderness, and I saw a crowd coming down the highway just the other day, and I wondered what it was all about, and I got as near as I felt I dared, and I shouted out, what's the excitement? What's going on? And somebody answered back, Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, is coming this way. And I said, Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth. Oh, I've heard strange things about him. He's the one, I'm told, who makes the tongue of the dumb to sing. He's the one who opens the ears of the deaf. He's the one who opens the eyes of the blind. He's the one who makes the lame man into the heart. He's the man who, they tell me, heals all manner of diseases. Surely he could do something for me. Surely my case is not too bad for him. And I became so stirred, I forgot all the prohibitions, you know. And I ran, and I saw him in the midst of the crowd, and I fell down at his feet. And I said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched me. Touched you? Well, then he became unclean. Any man who touches a leper is unclean. Either it didn't work that way. He touched me and said, I will be thou clean. And in a moment, I felt in my body that I was healed of that awful plague. And the next instant, I looked at my old hand. I could hardly believe it. Why, there was just as you see them now, not a sign of disease upon them. And I knew that I was no longer a leper. And he said to me, now don't go and spread it abroad, but go to the temple, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded. So here I am, and I want you to offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded. And I think that priest scratches his head and says, dear me, what am I to do? Hey, go and get me my Bible, will you? I don't know what to do for this man. And away they go, and get in the book of Leviticus. And for the first time, he'd read that 14th chapter with real interest. Now he found the case where he was to carry out what was written in it. And you know, from that time on, for 3.5 wonderful years, there was perhaps scarcely a week that went by that somebody didn't come to the temple in the same heaven. Someone calling for the priest to examine him because he'd been cleansed from his leprosy. And one time there were 9 of them came at one time, all together, 9 of them. And I fancy as the priest came forth to look at them, he said, you mean to tell me that you were all lepers? Yes, we were all lepers. And in fact, there were 10 of us. But the other one, well, he was a Samaritan. And he wasn't interested in our temple. He was far more interested in the man that healed him. We were all together, and we came to Jesus, and we asked him to heal us. And he said, go show yourself to the priest. And as we went, we were healed. There's power in his word to heal and save. And the priest would have to again carry out all that was written in the 14th of Leviticus. Are you surprised that when you turn over to the book of Acts and a few years and read of what happened a few years later, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, we're told, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Why, you see, they had so many wonderful testimonies to the power of Jesus. Well, what were they to do? Well, you have to turn back to that passage in Leviticus. I'd like to read it to you, but my eyes are so dim. I'd only hold things up a bit trying to follow it, so I have to depend on memory. But you know, we're told that when a man was cleansed from the leprosy, he was to go to the priest, and the priest was to come forth and look upon him. And if he found that he was actually clean, then it says the priest shall take 2 birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet wool, and the hyssop, and he shall kill the living bird in an earthen vessel over living water. And he shall take the other bird, and he shall dip it in the blood of the dead bird, and shall sprinkle the blood of the dead bird upon the leper, and let the living bird loose into the open field, and the leper shall be counted as clean. That was his judicial cleansing, to fit him to come back again among the people of God, to go back to his home and dwell with his family too. And what does it speak of? Oh, it seems to me it's God's beautiful picture of the death and resurrection of his beloved Son. 2 birds, one of them that had to die, the other soared up and up into the air, bearing upon its plumage the blood of the birds that died. You see, they were identified, as it were, one with the other. It took 2 birds to illustrate Christ in death and Christ in resurrection. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. The priest took that little bird, and you know the bird of the heaven, just Jesus Christ, the heavenly one, coming down into this world to cleanse poor sinners. He says he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the priest put that bird in an earthen vessel. And you know what the earthen vessel is of. The Apostle Paul, when he's talking of the believers as carrying the gospel to a lost world, says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The earthen vessel, you see, refers to our poor, frail humanity. And so the little bird in the earthen vessel spoke of the heavenly one, the blessed eternal Son of God, taking our humanity apart from its sin into union with his deity. In other words, becoming a man. What for? Ah, the bird was put into the earthen vessel to die. And the Lord Jesus became a man to die. To die for you, dear unsaved one. For you. That you might not perish. That you might be saved eternally. And have you ever thanked him for doing it? He came from heaven's highest glory down to Calvary's depths of woe, to save your guilty soul. The little bird in the earthen vessel, the Christ of God in a human body, in order to die. You remember the Apostle Peter uses that figure when he's speaking of the proper relation of Christian husbands and wives. He says to the husband, giving honor unto the wife, who is the weaker vessel. I remember some years ago, we were at the Bible conference up in Quebec, and there was one brother there who was tall. I suppose he was a Christian. I hope he got through to heaven. I didn't care. But he was one of these hard kind of men. He was so hard in his family, and so stern with his wife and his children. But he was very prominent in speaking out in nature. And so we were on that passage. And he looked up and he said, "Brother, what do you understand about that, giving honor to the wife as on the weaker vessel?" But I said, "Brother, I think it means this, that you're to be very considerate of your wife. And when you come home and find she's got a bad headache, you get in and do the dishes for her and clean things up for her." "What?" he said. "You think that's what it means?" I said, "Exactly what it means." Well, he said, "I never thought there was anything like that in the Bible. I thought it was time you were finding it out." But, you see, the body of the wife is spoken of as the weaker vessel. And so, the Lord Jesus came down from heaven, and he took the earthen vessel of our humanity in order that he might die. And see how exact scripture is. The priest was to kill the little bird in the earthen vessel over living water. And living water is God's lovely picture of the life-giving Holy Spirit. And it was in the power of the eternal Spirit that the Lord Jesus offered himself without spot, cost, to God for our salvation. He said, "The Son of Man is come not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for men." Well, there stood the cleansed leper, and he saw the little bird put to him, and he saw the priest carrying out the instructions, and then he saw the priest take the living bird, and he dipped the pool into the living bird in the blood of the bird that died. Then he let him in. And away, up and up, until soon it was out of sight, and it was God's picture of his own blessed Son. What did you think tonight? Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foe. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his faithful. That bird flutters flying away with the blood of the dead bird upon its plumage, spoke of the Christ of God ascending to heaven with the marks of death upon his resurrection body. But do you know this? Of all those who will be in heaven for eternity, the Lord Jesus is the only one whose body will bear a scar or an evidence of suffering. Every other one will be cleansed, will be freed completely from every evidence of suffering or pain, but he'll bear for all eternity the marks of his past. You know, it says when he appeared on earth in resurrection, and Thomas was so unbelieving, the Lord Jesus said to him, "Thomas, reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side. Reach here your fingers and put them in the wounds in my hand." The wounds were there, even though he was in his resurrection body. And long years after, John, looking up into heaven, said, "I saw in the midst of the throne, and in the midst of the living one, and in the midst of the elders, a lamb as it had been slain." Weymouth translates, "I saw a lamb that looked as though it had once been offered in sacrifice. By and by, when he returns again, they shall look upon him whom they fear. And when he appears to Israel, they'll behold his pierced hand, and they'll say, 'Lord, what are those wounds in thy hand?' And he'll answer, 'Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friend. Yet he'll tear them forever. Thy wounds, Lord Jesus. Those deep dark wounds, they tell the sacrifice that frees us from sin and death and hell. These bind thee once forever to all who own thy grace. No power these bonds shall sever, no time these scars defend. Oh, within life, as with song, I shall know him. I shall know him as redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him by the print of the nails in his hand. Well, what if a cleansed leper has to do himself in order to be pronounced clean? So far as his judicial cleansing was concerned, he had nothing to do. He just stood there and looked on. He saw what the priest was doing. He saw the bird killed. He saw the living bird nestling. And he realized that in some way it was all meant to speak to him. But he had nothing to do himself but just look on. Have you ever stood for the cross of Jesus and looked on his face? And have you seen him there suffering, bleeding, dying from you? And then did you look again and see that that cross is empty now? There's no one hanging there now. But did you look yonder to the throne of God? There, the one who once hung on the cross, simply falls on the throne, a prisoner. God has declared that all who receive him by faith are cleansed from every sin. To him give all the promise written, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. Dear friends, tonight, oh, if you realize that you're a poor lost, I beseech you, just give up trying to make yourself any better. Just acknowledge that you're hopelessly lost unless God can do something for you. And then do believe the gospel message. God has done everything that needs to be done. He's given his son to die for. And now, if you'll just put your trust in him, you'll be saved for eternity. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confesseth his faith unto salvation. Just look at that. You can take it all in the fingers of one hand. It begins with it, and that's uncertainty. It ends with faith. And that's blessed service. And then there are three shouts in between. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's all it is. You say, but don't I have to pray until I feel that God has accepted me? Dear friends, is it a question of feeling? Do you know how often the word feeling is found in the New Testament? You know, just twice. And in neither case has it anything to do with our salvation. In the one place, it speaks of our having a great high priest who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. In the other place, it speaks of a healer who have sinned so far that they're past healing. You know how often the word heal occurs in the New Testament? Just once. And that's in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, where Paul is talking again of the healer, and he says, God is not far from any one of us, if happily we might heal after this. Men who don't have a body, who don't know anything about the God, but might grow after God. After God, like an infant crying in the night, an infant crying for the light, and with no language punishment. But when it comes to poor sinners, anxious to be saved, God has nothing to say about Peter, but he's a lot to say about believers. Believe on the Lord